Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. And I have a new one that didn't make the bulletin, so make sure you write this one down. We will have our mission supper on March 15 at 7 p.m. I will try to remember to put that in the bulletin next week, but everybody's been told. March 15 at 7 p.m. That'll be the mission supper. 7 p.m. Hands of Hope will be our program. Prayer breakfast will be this Wednesday at 6:30 a.m. And choir practice will be this Wednesday at 6 p.m. So please plan to attend all the events coming up. And we're certainly great to see Jimmy here. He got to go be with Alan and Jamie as they had their baby born. And I hope I got the name right, putting it in the bulletin. So, and I'm sure he's got pictures. Jimmy will be the most popular guy right after church. And Mr. Jim, we're glad you made it too. Let's worship the Lord now as we are called to worship. Great and wonderful are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Let's worship God as we stand to sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to be impressed by human power and ingenuity. But as we come into your presence, give us a fresh sense of wonder at your sovereign power. Great and wonderful are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Your immeasurable wisdom, your perfect justice. Help us to bow in wonder at all of these things and be amazed that you would exercise all this power and this justice through love, giving the perfect sacrifice of your Son to save all those who trust in Him. Hear our prayers, Lord, not because we are worthy, but because of the perfect righteousness of Christ, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you will, take up your hymnal and turn in the back of your hymnal. Our theme today is the sovereign power of God. The choir has sung about God's majesty, and now we will sing, we will read the responsive reading number 599, which talks about God's majesty and power. I'll read the light face print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Selection 599, let us read this portion of God's word responsively. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein.
For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers.
Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place?
He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully.
He will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of his salvation.
Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory?
The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.
The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad.
His lightnings lighten the world. The earth sees and trembles.
The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth.
The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples behold his glory.
Our God is a God of might and majesty. Let us sing his praise now as we turn in our hymnals to selection 21. Selection 21, as we worship the King, we'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from Noor and Rebecca. Now, we have had quite a few things happen recently. I haven't been able to get to this, so please forgive me for the lateness of it. But you'll know how late it is when I read the greeting, which is Happy Thanksgiving. Rebecca writes, Noor and I hope you had a wonderful holiday filled with family, good times, and Thanksgiving. We are so thankful that you are a part of this special community gathering around us in prayer and support. Engage 2025 team life is going well. It's been an extremely busy 2 months, and we are settling into life together. Nick and Amanda, Noor and Rebecca are all working in the same area now. We would describe our current stage as the fishing stage of searching and making contacts as we see who the Holy Spirit is working in to be receptive to the gospel. We're also refocusing on the home team, a team of local presbytery members that connect with us on a deeper level each month to follow our efforts with accountability and prayer. If you would like to be a member of the home team, please let us know as we are searching for new members for 2017. Just to interject here, Whitney Alexander at our presbytery meeting yesterday commented on the home team and how they're in regular contact with our missionaries abroad to encourage them and to help them. And so our presbytery is making every effort to support these in the field. Rebecca writes, it's been a hard 2 months for us as a family with our daughter Julia being constantly sick. Her health concerns have been a rotation of cold and flu, asthma, allergies, hives, fevers, ear infections, culminating in a 4-day hospital stay for IV antibiotics and inhaler treatments. She's doing much better, but as parents, we are extremely worn out from the last 2 months. Financial update. Our World Outreach terms of call have been set for the coming year. We have about an $11,000 increase in funds needed. I would add that our World Outreach Committee on the presbytery level is challenging every congregation. We have 50 congregations in our presbytery, and they've been challenged to do what we're doing, which is to support our mission team in the field. And so as we pray for Nick and Amanda and Noor and Rebecca, let's keep giving, because they need us to support them in every way. To that end, let's trust in the Lord as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 319, Trust in the Lord with All Your Heart. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Yeah.
Amen. You may be seated. And that's the best thing, isn't it, about God's power and might and majesty, that this King of glory cares about us, loves us, and we can trust in Him no matter what is happening. So let's do that. Let's bring our joys and our sorrows and our concerns to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise that you are a God of all power and might. And yet you are a God who loves with an everlasting love, a love that knows no end, a love that will stop at nothing to bring your beloved to yourself. Lord, we have seen that love displayed so clearly in the cross of Christ. We know the price you have paid for all your people. We know this. And yet we have to encourage one another to trust in you, which should be the most natural thing in the world. Given your power and given your love, our trust should just flow out of us. And yet, we look at the problems in our lives. We look at the problems in the lives of our loved ones. We look at things in our lives that haven't worked out the way we wanted them to, and we doubt. Sometimes we doubt your power to fix our problems, and worse yet, sometimes we doubt your love. We wonder if you really do care. But we know you do. Your cross proves it. And so help us, Lord. Help us to trust in you. Help us to pray prayers that are confident in your love and in your power. Lord, we pray this week. We think first of our missionaries overseas. Father, we pray for their encouragement. We pray for their health. We pray for their strength. We pray that you would open their mouths to speak the truth in a way that the people around them can understand it. We pray that you would open the hearts and minds of those who are listening, that you would draw many unto yourself. Lord, we pray for our church planters, for Brett Becker and Corinne in New Braunfels. We pray for Christian Kreider and Marilyn in Austin. We pray for Ben Cunningham and Jenny in New Orleans. Lord, we ask that as they proclaim your word, you will do what you promised, which is that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. We pray that you would keep your promise as they proclaim your word in these places, starting new churches. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our loved ones around us. Lord, we all have friends who are sick, who are hurting, some who are in the hospital, others, Lord, who are caregivers for the sick, who are tired, who are stressed out. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting from emotional wounds. Maybe they got their feelings hurt, or maybe there are old grudges that are being held on to. Lord, you know what our needs are. You know the wounds of our bodies and the wounds of our hearts. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to trust in your love and trust in your power, that you're the one who's going to make all things right in your way and in your time. Help us to trust in you and to love no matter what happens in response. Lord, help us to love the way Jesus loves, without condition, without exception, that he loves even those who don't love him back, that he reaches out, that he takes the initiative, that he's the one who opens the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, that he doesn't wait for people to come to him. He comes to us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. And that's what we celebrate in the cross of Christ. And so, Lord, we would be bold to pray that you would send us forth to live the life of Christ in the world around us. Lord, to show your love regardless of what happens to us, to take the initiative to reach across broken relationships, to be faithful in prayer, even when it looks like nothing's happening. Lord, we need you to make us like Jesus, to accomplish your will in our lives. And we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord has given us his best. He's given us his Son. Let us respond to God's grace as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the gifts that you have poured out upon us, gifts of family and friends and gifts of substance as well. And we would return a portion of those gifts to you, of our things. But we pray, our Father, that you would not only take of our substance, but that you would take of ourselves. Lord, use us however you will. For we pray in the name of Christ our King. Amen. Well, in this new year, we begin a new study. We'll begin a study of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Books that describe a new day for the people of Israel. A new day after long years in exile. How would they respond to God's gracious provision for them? Ezra chapter 1 tells us the story, the beginning of the story. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridat the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon into Jerusalem. Now that is God's word. And it had been a long time coming. But God's people could finally see some justice being done. Now back in 597 BC, the Babylonian army had conquered the kingdom of Judah, had captured the city of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had stolen all those treasures out of the temple. And if that wasn't enough, he had carried off Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, along with some 10,000 men of Jerusalem, into exile in Babylon, along with untold women and children. But that wasn't the worst of it. Some 11 years later, Nebuchadnezzar returned to Jerusalem, once again laid siege to the city, this time for about a year and a half. After the city fell, most of the rest of the people were carried off into exile. Most of the city was destroyed. The temple of God was burned and leveled, leaving God's people without any way of performing the sacrifices that the law prescribed for the forgiveness of their sins. The Babylonians had left the people of God without independence, without a home of their own, without one of the most important ways of access they had to God's grace. But what a difference a new king could make. In 539 BC, the Babylonian conquerors found themselves conquered, this time by Cyrus, king of Persia. And this new king quickly set to work overturning his predecessor's policies. The Babylonians had believed in transporting their captive peoples to new places and destroying their houses of worship, but Cyrus understood that the best way to govern a vast and diverse empire was to allow a great amount of freedom to the people, at least where religion was concerned. And so, the people of God heard the best news they could possibly receive. They would be allowed to return home. They would be allowed to rebuild their temple. And Cyrus went so far as to locate all the precious objects the Babylonians had looted from the temple they had destroyed so many years before. All the platters and the basins and the other things made from silver and gold. Some of these items were hundreds of years old. And he returned these things to the people who were going back to Jerusalem. Yes, in those days, the people of God had a lot of reason to rejoice over their new king. He was doing a lot of things they liked. And like them, we might be tempted to place our hopes in changes that a new president or a new governor or a new board of supervisors might make. But today's passage shows us that it is unwise to put too much stock in any human ruler, however good or bad he might seem. For at the end of the day, no matter who might be ruling and reigning in Israel or Babylon or Persia or Claiborne County, or Mississippi, or the United States, for that matter. It is the Lord who is really in control. Just look at how this passage begins. It turns out that everything Cyrus did was simply a fulfillment of what the Lord had already told Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had lived and prophesied in the years before Jerusalem was destroyed. And this is what God told the people would happen in chapter 25 of Jeremiah's prophecy. You can look it up sometime, chapter 25. Well before any of these things came to pass, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making their land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, and everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Now think about that. God told Jeremiah what Nebuchadnezzar would do before he did it. God told Jeremiah Nebuchadnezzar would conquer Jerusalem and Judah, and he did. And God said the Babylonians themselves would be conquered, and they were. But God wasn't just claiming to know what was going to happen. No, he said he would cause all those things to come to pass. God said, I will send for the tribes of the north. I will bring them against this land. I will devote them to destruction. And then I will punish the king of Babylon. I will bring upon that land all the words I have uttered against it. I will recompense them according to their deeds. Jeremiah testified that God was in complete control of everything that would happen to his people from first to last. And Jeremiah wasn't the only one who predicted the judgment that would come upon the Babylonians. If you turn over to Isaiah, last verse of chapter 44 is even more specific. He goes so far as to name Cyrus as the one who would restore the city and the temple. Isaiah said, God is the one who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And once again, Isaiah makes it plain that Cyrus is just the instrument that God uses to accomplish his will. He goes on in chapter 45 of his prophecy to say that God is the one who would subdue all those nations before Cyrus. God says, I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price or reward. And our passage from Ezra makes the same point, doesn't it? Look at the very first verse. It says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus to do all the things God wanted him to do. So, whether our human rulers do things that give us reason for despair, or whether they do things to give us reason for hope, we need to remember who is really in charge. For what did God tell Isaiah? I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. No matter how powerful they may seem by human standards, the amazing truth is that Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, the destroyer and the builder, were simply instruments of God's will. Great and wonderful are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. And you know what? It doesn't matter whether a particular human king believes any of this or not. We have no reason to believe that Nebuchadnezzar had a conversion experience before he chose to invade Judah and destroy Jerusalem. He was just an ancient Near Eastern king. That's the way you did business. He thought he was acting in his self-interest. In the same way, we know that Cyrus wasn't of Jewish descent. We have no record of his conversion. On the contrary, Isaiah spoke this word of God to Cyrus even before he was born. I have called you by name, God says to Cyrus. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you. I will dress you, though you have not known me. Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus were pagan kings. They did not know God. And yet, God used them to accomplish His will. And this is even more amazing. Even though he wasn't a believer, Cyrus testified to God's sovereign power, didn't he? Oh, I know, he was probably just being a good politician. He probably just wanted all the different peoples of his empire to pray to all their different gods for him. He probably believed there were lots of gods in the world. But look at the language he uses to express this truth in verse 2. Cyrus, the pagan, says that all the kingdoms of the earth were given to him by the Lord, the God of the heavens. Cyrus, the pagan, says that God is the one who commanded him to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And did you notice that that word Lord that he uses is in all caps? That means Cyrus is using God's covenant name, the name that the Jewish people called him, just to make sure everybody knew which God he was talking about. Great and wonderful are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. God's power is absolute. God's authority is absolute. God can use a pagan king like Nebuchadnezzar and then another one like Cyrus to do what he wants them to do. God can put his praises in the mouth of a pagan king. God can use Cyrus to tell his people the truth about God. But that's not the end of it either. For Cyrus wasn't the only person whose spirit God stirred, was he? Look at verse 5. The heads of the fathers' houses, these chiefs of Judah and Benjamin, and many of the priests and the Levites decided to make the trip back to Jerusalem. Why? It would be hard. It would be long. They would be going into a place where there wasn't any infrastructure. They would have to rebuild from ground zero. But God raised, God stirred up their spirits too. And the Hebrew text uses the same verb to emphasize that God is doing the same thing to his people that he had done to Cyrus. God stirred them, and they obeyed. Now, I know our news media has given our new president wall-to-wall coverage this week. He's doing a lot of newsworthy things. A lot of things nobody's ever done before, and some people really like what he's doing, and some people are so upset that they're rioting in the streets. And then on the local level, we open up our newspapers and we see the trash still piled up on the street. But y'all, does it really make that much sense to put that much stress on which human being happens to be in charge at any given moment? If the Lord is the God of heaven, as Cyrus said he was, if the Lord is the one who stirs up the hearts even of pagan kings to accomplish his will, if the Lord is the one who draws his people's hearts to obey him, shouldn't we give God the glory? Regardless of who is pulling the levers of power on earth, isn't God really the one who deserves the praise for his perfect justice and his abundant mercy? Don't we need to keep things in perspective? Great and wonderful are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. But how do we glorify this sovereign God? How do we respond to the truth of his almighty power? Well, what did Cyrus tell the people to do back in his day? In verse 3, he told the people of God, go up to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And if any of y'all can't go, or if any of y'all don't want to go, support those who do go with your gifts. That's what Cyrus did as he handed over all the loot from the temple. And that's what God's people did too. Those whose hearts were stirred made plans for that long, arduous journey, made plans for all of that work they would have to do to rebuild the temple. Those who stayed behind gave offerings so that the travelers could make the journey and so that their new life in the land of Israel would be possible. In other words, when faced with this amazing truth, when faced with the incontrovertible evidence of the absolute sovereign power of their God, the people of God in those days did not do what we Presbyterians all too often do. They did not lapse into complacency. They did not sit back and just wait for God to do everything. No, they celebrated the power and the control of their Almighty God by surrendering to his power, by seeking to obey him. They gave of their substance and they gave of themselves so that God might accomplish his will through them, just as he had accomplished his will through Cyrus. That's what you do to a king, y'all. You surrender. So, in this time of political change and turmoil, I think we can learn a lot from those ancient Hebrews. It doesn't matter what happens in Claiborne County. It doesn't matter what happens in Jackson. It doesn't matter what happens in Washington. Let's remember who's really in charge. Let's worship him. Let's submit ourselves to him. Let's surrender to him. More and more of ourselves every day. Let's do what he commands so that he might receive all the honor and the glory. If God can work through pagan kings, how much more will he work through his willing people? Let us pray. Oh Lord, we all know that there are parts of our lives that we're holding out on you, holding back from you, because that's all sin is. Sin is just hiding parts of ourselves from you. And so, Lord, we would be bold to pray that you would allow us to surrender ourselves to you this week. Our time, our talent, and our treasure. Take all that we are and all that we have. And Lord, if there's a part of our life that we're holding out on you and we're not even aware of it, we would be bold to pray that you would show us that part. That at this time next week, we might say in a more wholehearted fashion, Lord, here we are. We are yours. Use us, O Lord, as you used Cyrus. Use us, O Lord, as you used your Old Testament people. And yes, use us, O Lord, as you used Jesus Christ, who said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Hear our prayer, for we offer it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 376, a prayer that God would take all that we are, all of us, and use us for his glory. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer this week, that God would allow us to submit ourselves truly to him in all that we are and all that we have. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.